Hopefully next week we're going to look at what's in a name or what is your name, but today we're going to look at this wonderful, beautiful three-letter English word, joy. And we are going to see not just what we may think this word means, but look at it from an eternal perspective. Look at it from what Scripture has to say. And I'm going to basically combine two messages that I have done on a Wednesday, the joy-filled family fellowship. And you might say, well, that's kind of a long title and a strange title, but it's not strange. Because I want you to first think of it, yes, are we not a joy-filled family fellowship? Amen. But I want you to think about this individually, that you are a joy-filled family fellowship. Father, Son, and you. You are a joy-filled family fellowship. When we come together, then we corporately are and should be a joy-filled family fellowship. And as we begin to look at this, I'm going to give you a little review. And as we look at this, you're going to see that the joy that God provides, the joy that God gives, is not like what you think joy may be. It is not based on external circumstances. It's not based on emotion or feeling, though we can have great emotion and great feeling with joy. But it's based on a truth, a revelation of a truth. It's based on an inward placing of the nature and character of God by the Holy Spirit. And this joy is part of that nature and part of that character. It always lives within us. So Heavenly Father, I ask this morning that you help communicate to all your wonderful people here this wonderful, beautiful word joy, Lord. That when things go good, yes, we can be full of joy. And at times, your word says that we are to rejoy or rejoice, to stir up that which already dwells within us, Lord. And then you tell us by way of when we find ourselves stressed out, when we find ourselves when things aren't going the way that they should be going, that we can communicate that stress, we can communicate that situation to you through prayer, Lord God, and supplication, and then ending it, Lord God, with thanksgiving, and then it speaks about a descending of your peace upon our hearts and minds. But it begins with a rejoice in you, a stirring up, Lord God, or a acknowledging of the joy already placed within us by the Holy Spirit. As it says in Isaiah 61, Lord God, it talks about an everlasting joy that has been given to us through the everlasting covenant, Lord God. Oh, Father, help us. Help us have an understanding that no matter what we may be facing or yet to face, what we might find ourselves in, good or bad, Lord God, that there is a joy that we have, that we possess, that comes from you, from your kingdom, from your life, from your Holy Spirit, that regardless, Lord God, it may even be a bleak outcome, a bleak report that a person has been given, Lord God, but our lives, Lord God, are not based on a report that man gives. Our lives are not based, Lord God, and an emotional feeling that may be up or down, that may not be connected to you, Lord God. Our lives are not based, Lord, on what's going on in the world. Our lives are based on you and the truth of your word. And from that place we live, and from that place we have joy in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. As I started this journey almost 3 weeks ago, maybe a month ago, I've been looking into this subject, and I thought it was just going to be one lesson on a Wednesday night. And then it has developed into something so beautiful and so precious to me. Because at times we have a terminology or we have a definition of joy that we connect with how we feel or what's going on in our life. I'm happy because. This is what so-and-so did, and I'm glad. Because this person said this about me, I'm now full of joy. Well, what happens when that isn't said? What happens when that isn't done? What happens when you don't feel like that? Is there still joy available, but a different joy? A joy that comes from God Himself that can cause our hearts to be lifted up toward God in a way that is glad, in a way that I can be cheerful, in a way that I can look to God as greater than what I may be thinking that is not of God, or the circumstance that I'm facing, or the report that's been given to me. Can I establish myself and root myself in an eternal truth? And the answer is yes. But we have to learn this. So I'm hoping today by Scripture, as we look at the different passages of Scripture where this word joy is used, you will begin to see the eternal perspective that we're all supposed to be having concerning this very powerful and wonderful word that is spoken of in Scripture. Would you all agree with me that we are to be in a fellowship with God? Amen. Now, there are three distinct passages that talk about a fellowship with Jesus, a fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and a fellowship with the Father and the Son. Well, you may say, you already said Jesus, but the last one here says Father and Son, because each of them have their own dynamic. And if we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll see the first one where it talks about a fellowship with Jesus in contrast to what Paul was dealing with. So Paul is trying to relay to the church at Corinth a fellowship, a partnership, a communion that we're all supposed to be enjoying in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he says in verse 9. He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called, so this is part of your calling, into the fellowship. And as most of you know, all of you can probably say the Greek word for this is koinonia, okay? It is the partnership. It is the participation. It actually has a very intimate word. It even speaks of intercourse or becoming one with. And it talks about a becoming one with Jesus. And so it speaks here of a fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The emphasis is on the lordship of Jesus Christ, or who Jesus is, and the superiority of Jesus as being Lord. So if you concentrate and look at the word Lord, then other passages should come to mind about what he is Lord over. What is Jesus Lord over? Well, we're told in Acts chapter 10, I believe it's verse 36, Peter talking to Cornelius and his household, declaring to them that Jesus Christ is Lord over what? All. Indicating that Jesus has a lordship of everything in heaven, everything on earth, and everything under the earth. Matter of fact, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, speak about this dominion or this authority of Jesus, that anything that has a name has to what? Bow its knee to the name of Jesus Christ. So he's saying that we can have a fellowship, and in this fellowship we can understand that Jesus is in charge. And from that place of recognizing that he is in charge, just that alone should produce a joy within your life that circumstances can change. That the situation can change. Your labels that you may have labeled yourself or other people may have labeled you can all change. They're all subservient to a fellowship that you have with Jesus Christ, the Son, as our Lord. My Lord. Amen? Because Paul is dealing with a problem here. He says, somebody sent me word about divisions and contentions among you, that there's some strife and debate going on. Some of you say you're of Paul. Some of you say you're of Apollos. Some of you say that you're of Peter. Some of you say, I only follow Christ. And he just simply says, is Christ divided? Are we supposed to allow partisan bickering? Or I like this teacher over this teacher, or the way this one communicates versus this one communicates. Are we to allow those type of things to divide us? Or should we allow the individuality of the way of the person's gifting, Scott, Bill, Alan, Karen, you all communicate Jesus in a different way. And so I have to look at that beautiful facet of your life, how you communicate Jesus. It's going to minister something back to me. Some people don't like the sound of my voice. Some people don't like the sound of other people's voice. But am I looking at the sound of the voice, or am I looking at what's being communicated? Am I looking, is the person authentic? Do they believe what they're saying? Are they truly desiring to example the truth that they're communicating? Are they enjoying a fellowship? Are they enjoying a joy that they're talking about? And see, we have to realize there is a partnership that we have with Jesus. And sometimes we want to look more spiritual. I listen to brother so-and-so, or I listen to sister so-and-so. Where does brother and sister so-and-so get their understanding from? Our Lord. So our sighting, our fellowship always needs to be in the Lord. And so we have to be careful of bickering, partisanship, or division that we like to call ourselves in certain camps, because it doesn't bring in, it actually causes the people to make choices. Why don't we just say, you know, I learned so much from this individual, and they've just brought me so much closer to Jesus in my relationship with God. Amen? And so it's absolutely wonderful what Scripture has to say here. So we see that there's a fellowship with Jesus as our Lord. And the very last verse, most of you know this verse. I've just come to love this verse. Matter of fact, Lenora last week, wasn't that a good presentation of Uganda last week? And she finished her message with this blessing. And this blessing is in the very last verse of 2 Corinthians. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So first and foremost, there has to be a fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord. And then it's made ever so real to us by a fellowship, an indwelling fellowship that we have by the Holy Spirit. And knowing Jesus, who he is, and the position that he occupies, and the authority and power that he occupies, and now that positional authority of Jesus, who is Lord, being partnered with us in our lives by the Holy Spirit, gives us such a confidence, gives us such a joy, such a rest, and such a peace. In this one I've put my faith in, now dwelling presence within me by the Holy Spirit, should bring us into a family relationship. And that's the last one I want us to look at in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 speaks about a fellowship. And this fellowship that it says, John is going to make some statements here about his walk with the Lord, his natural walk, his earthly walk with Jesus. So I'm just going to pick it up here at verse 1, and then we'll read down until we get to verse 4. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He's talking about the earthly walk of Jesus. As a disciple called by Jesus Christ himself, John, one of those original 12, called by Jesus, he saw Jesus, he handled Jesus, he ate with Jesus, he slept in the same room where Jesus slept and everybody else. He walked with Jesus, he knew Jesus according to the flesh. He had a very close contact with Jesus. Verse 2, it says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declared to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. This life, this Jesus, is the one who brought us back, all of us back, giving us all the possibility through faith in Jesus Christ to become children of God and receive that gift of eternal life. That which we have seen, verse 3, and that which we have declared to you, that you also, look right here, that which we have seen, we, and then he says, and heard, declare to you, that you also, so what he says we have, you also may have what? Fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. There's an understanding of the superiority and the greatness of Jesus Christ as Lord. There's a wonderful fellowship that we have, a very personal walk with God through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. But it is all to bring us back into family fellowship. It's all to bring us back into the family of God, to know God as our Father, to know Jesus as our elder brother, to know that we have a Father that all of us as children, the Word of God tells us in Galatians 3, that we're all children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can have such a relationship with God. We can have such a fellowship with God. We can go to him. Matter of fact, Hebrews 4 says that in our time of need, or when we need help, we can go before the throne of what? Condemnation? The throne of get out of here? Or the throne of grace to obtain, to get, to secure, to acquire for yourself what? Help in your time of need. God welcomes us as the Father welcomes his child into his presence to get what your life needs at the time that you need it. Isn't that wonderful? And we're part of the family of God. Yes, I love Jesus being my Lord. I love the presence of the Holy Spirit, but there's nothing like family life. And sometimes for people, this time of year is difficult because maybe their life wasn't good. Maybe Thanksgiving and Christmas and this time of year wasn't a good time to celebrate, but that can all be canceled out with the life that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? There's a union, a fellowship that I am enjoying as I began looking at this more. And I saw that this joy was completely independent of my own so-called feelings, of the world around me and what's going on in this world. Sometimes when you see the stuff going on in this world, don't you just like, how much more? But isn't it great that there's a life and a fellowship that we can all enjoy, as the next verse says here? Look what he's saying here. Look what he's writing. These things we write to you, that what? Your joy may be what?
Full.
That your joy may be full. I don't know about you. I want some more of that fullness. I got joy, but I want some more of that fullness of joy. Okay, now sometimes when we talk to one another, we look around, and we, as we begin speaking or communicating with one another, we sometimes ask, how are you doing? And a lot of times the response is about how we're feeling. And a lot of times when we give the response, it's about a present circumstance that we're going through. I'm not saying that it's not the truth or it's not real what you're facing, but more times than not, we like to communicate with other people about what we're going through. True? It's just a natural thing that we do as human beings. But where is that connection? Do you have that connected with God in a certain way? How many of us know that people can live a long life? Amen. People may not always live a long life. Some people that we know, it seems like everything's always great. And you're like, man, I'd like to have a little bit more of that. Some people we've known that have got sick and died, and some may say prematurely. I truly believe that in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, in the redemption of Jesus Christ, everything that is needed for the entire spirit, soul, and body has been provided for, here and forevermore. Now, having said that, not everybody knows how to partake of that. And that's why circumstances and situations happen with people. Okay? But let me say this, whether I'm healed here or at my last breath, I'm still healed. Because at my last breath, I go to be with Him. And I am completely whole, spirit, soul, and body. And you have to have an understanding, I trust and believe, for the complete redemption that's in Jesus Christ. Independent of my present circumstance, independent of what I may be feeling or experiencing, I continue to look to the author and finisher of my faith. Jesus Christ the Lord, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and the fellowship that I have and that I enjoy with Father and Son, which causes a greater fullness, a greater abundance of God's joy to be made manifest in my life in what I'm facing. And that's going to be a very difficult part for a lot of us in what we're facing. So let's look at this word joy. Wednesday night, I gave you a definition of this word joy. But it's the Greek word chara. The word rejoice comes from this. It means like do joy again, stir up joy. It says here that one of the main definitions of the word joy is gladness. And a lot of times, I'm glad because. Don't we say I'm glad because? Had a good day, I'm glad. Well, what happens if you don't have a good day? Can you still be glad? But this word here means gladness. But it also, when you take in all, if you just take your time and look at every time this word is mentioned, this New Testament word is mentioned, you'll start seeing that it is a true godly happiness. Not a happiness that is dependent on the present circumstance. Not a happiness that is dependent upon the present frame of mind that I may be in. It's a happiness that comes from God and God alone that dwells within me, that dwells within my spirit. It is even referred to as an exceeding joy or a happiness being glad when I normally wouldn't be glad. kind of sounds strange. How can I be glad when I'm not feeling like I want to be glad? I mean, sometimes, you know, we can all look like we just chomped on a lemon, can't we? If you're lemony and you know it, you will show it. But if we add some grace or the sweetness of God, then we can turn that lemon to some really good tasting lemonade and we can put the smile back on our face. Amen? So it speaks of a happiness, it speaks about a gladness that is independent from outer circumstances and renegade, I wrote down here, and renegade thoughts and negative feelings and emotions. Wow, how many of us need to grab hold of this? How many of you this past week or during any of your walk with the Lord, you've found yourself in circumstances or situations, or you got a report and, oh, just kind of like, I remember when I got kicked in the stomach by a horse. It just knocks the wind out of you. And it just kind of like, it takes you by surprise. But if you know that the everlasting covenant and within it has an everlasting joy, you will get your breath back. You will be able to reorganize, refocus your thoughts, refocus your emotions, refocus everything on the one who is Lord, on the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, upon a Father and a Son who loves you, who says and declares that you are to have a joy and have it in a completeness. The word full talks about a completeness. It talks about an abundance. And he's just not talking about when circumstances are going well. It's available to us in every circumstance, regardless of the present condition, regardless of a negative thought, regardless of an emotion that's trying to bring us down. It is something of God within us that comes and rises to the surface. It speaks here, it says, having or possessing great pleasure. Implied that this pleasure is in and with God as related to who God is. It speaks of this joy, this possessing great pleasure as an inward knowing. Now listen to this. This is so neat. It's an inward knowing that produces a total satisfaction with a full gratification, allowing an extreme gladness and pleasure which will result in an inner peace. I tell you what, how many of you would like to bottle this and give it out? Well, it is bottled in you. It is within you. It is there. It's there for the acknowledgement by faith. It is there for you to say, wait a second, I don't like this present thing that I'm in. I don't like what was said. I don't like the report that's been given, but I'm looking to you, Lord Jesus. I'm looking to your finished work. I'm looking to, right now, an immediate guidance by the Holy Spirit, a partnering with the Holy Spirit. What is it you're speaking to my life? What direction is it that you want me to go? I know my life is in your hands. I belong completely to you. And I'm just not in a fellowship with God. I'm in a fellowship with God the Father and the Son. I'm part of a family. I'm part of the family of God. He welcomes me into his presence. And there in his presence is everything that I need. I just need to reposition myself spiritually and allow that glad disposition, allow that cheer that comes from the presence of God, knowing he's the one in charge of my life, allowing that which gives complete and total satisfaction and gratification greater than any other feeling or emotion that we have ever earthly experienced comes from God for my life. There is that place that I can secure this everlasting joy in the present circumstance that I'm facing. And there's a place that I can walk in this. There's a place for every one of us to experience this. It says that this joy, when you look it up, that's why it's important, not just look in the Strong's, in the lexicons, Bible dictionaries, those who have gone into this word and deeply searched it out and took all scriptures associated with it so they can come up with this definition of this word joy. When you have all scripture associated with what this word means, then you're able to compile this kind of a definition and you realize that it's heavenly, it's not earthly. It's not bound to what we see with our eyes, but it's bound to the unseen kingdom that dwells within us. the very presence of God. So it's unlike any other feeling or emotion derived from your mind or from any earthly influence. It is godly. It is resident with inside of you. It is, He is here. That, when I think of joy, I'm also thinking of an attribute of the Holy Spirit. Where the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it talks about how hope doesn't disappoint. And it talks how the love of God has been placed or spread throughout our heart by the Holy Spirit. And we know that is the very first fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. The very first fruit of the Spirit is love. And the very next one after that is joy. So when you've got, when you came to know Jesus Christ at that day of your salvation, I remember my day. I remember when the love of God flowed in my life. I knew my sins were forgiven. I knew I was accepted by God. I knew that I was clean. And there was a joy. I had these waves of joy and these waves of love and these waves of conviction. They lasted for like 3 days. It was glorious. Absolutely glorious. And when I talk about the waves of conviction, there were things that God wanted me to deal with, things that He wanted me to make right with individuals, letters that He wanted me to write, money that I needed to pay back to people that I had hurt to ask their forgiveness. This didn't come by the study of God's Word. This came by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to do this. When I had the Holy Spirit within me, He was sharing these things with me. I had no idea what I was doing was biblical. I was just following the leading of the Holy Spirit at that time. And so the result of that love produced a joy. And that joy produced the very third one, peace. And it produced a peace within my life. Nothing changed in my present circumstances, but everything changed inwardly. And I was completely transformed. The Word of God says I didn't move anywhere. But the Word of God does say that I was translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Instantaneously, I went from darkness to light, and my physical positioning didn't change, but everything changed spiritually. Everything changed. But at times, we still look at the physical positioning instead of the truth of what God's Word says. And He's wanting us to look at the truth of what His Word has to say. This is such a powerful, powerful word that the Lord has been speaking to my heart. When each of us know, see, the world, the enemy, Satan, wherever we live, is going to try to quench the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, I think I wrote down a song we used to sing here. Oh, how about, remember this song? Don't let the devil steal your joy. Don't let the devil steal your joy. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. He can't steal it. Okay? But in a way, it can be quenched. We can allow the circumstance or situation to allow it to be quenched. So we think it's a fun song. Don't let the devil steal your joy. Don't let the devil steal your joy. We love it. It sounds good. If the Holy Spirit's resident within you, the joy of God's still resident within you. But if we allow circumstances to dictate to us, if we allow an oppression or a report or something to come over us, we can quench the Holy Spirit, thus quench the fruit of the Spirit. Because at times, don't we feel God doesn't love me? Oh, I did something so stupid today. I just don't see how He can love me. Boom. Joy's gone. Peace is gone. Patience is gone. Faith is gone. I mean, all this stuff that as part of the fruit of the Spirit, just kind of like, it seems like it takes wings. No, He's all there. He's all there. The soul's in ascendancy right now. The feelings are trying to reign with inside of you instead of the truth of what God's Word says. But when we have an understanding that God's joy within us is still there and we can unquench, we can begin to acknowledge, wait a second, God's in control. That God is here, that God is with me, that God dwells in me by the Holy Spirit. That Father God does hear me, that He is almighty. He is all-powerful. He sees everything that is going on in my life, everything that's coming against my life. That God does love me, that God has an answer for me, and I will look to Him in the present thing that I'm facing. I guarantee you, when you start making a confession like that and a belief like that that you know you have with inside your heart, you will start seeing that non-joy area become joyful. Amen? Amen. This is a way in which we can learn how to rejoice in the Lord always. We know what the scripture says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And you might say, okay, I'm going to go ahead and do that. Rejoice, 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 rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Sometimes we get mechanical about it. We try to remember a song. We try to remember this. Instead of reminding ourselves who God is, reminding ourselves how we're related to God in Jesus Christ, reminding ourselves that we are not alone in this, that God is here with me, that God is all powerful, that God still loves me, God still accepts me. I am still God's child. I tell you, when you do that, rejoicing will come forth. Not by trying to make yourself, I got to rejoice. And we sit there and try mechanically to go through some kind of formula instead of realizing who we are connected to, that God is my Father, Jesus is my Lord, He's my elder brother, that they are for me and they are not against me. And the result of thinking on that causes you to rejoice, and nothing has changed externally, but everything has changed spiritually. Amen? This is what we have to do. A lot of times people want, well, just sing a song. Well, sometimes I don't need to sing a song. Okay? Sometimes I can't sing a song, but I can remind myself what Scripture says about my relationship with God and who God is and the connectedness that I have with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. At times, most people wouldn't want to hear me sing anyway. Amen. Just go ahead and say amen. It's all right. I mean, there's some people here that sing. At times, we want to just close our ears and, Lord God, you just love that person so much. Could they just sing a little softer? No, I'm just messing. I think that's why God, you know why God loves choirs? When we're all together singing with one voice, if we drop out a note, nobody cares. Somebody else fills it in. Reason I love choirs. The heavenly choir. Hallelujah. Do you believe? Do you believe today that the Lord is your helper? What can man, what can circumstances, what can situations do to me? The Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? What can the circumstance really do to me? See, what it says in Hebrews chapter 13, when it talks about that beginning of verse 5, 6, 7, going down to verse 8, when it makes this makes this wonderful statement about Jesus in Hebrews 13, verse 8, where it speaks about Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. So if there was ever a time in your walk with the Lord where you experienced the joy of God within your life, where you had an encounter with God and God met you in your greatest time of need, well, that same Jesus is still the same today, and He'll do it forever in your life. If there's one person you can point to that you can say, well, I remember Randy's testimony. I remember Sally's testimony. At times, if you don't have a testimony, grab somebody else's. Grab somebody else's testimony of where God met them in their life. And Lord God, what you did for them, it says you're the same. You did it for them, you'll do it for me, and you'll continue doing it for me and my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. See, truths like that will stimulate you spiritually, will build you up, will begin producing or releasing the joy that you already have within you. It's already there. The Word of God calls it everlasting in Isaiah 61, everlasting joy. Okay, so if it's everlasting, it's everlasting. Are you everlasting? Are you going to live forever? Hopefully everybody in here knows Jesus Christ, and that forever destination is when we leave this body, we're present with the Lord. I am an eternal being. How about you? I am an eternal being. And because of my faith in Jesus Christ, I will live eternally with God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. So when you have to have this mindset that no matter what, we win. And someone says, well, it looks like the devil took out so-and-so. It may have looked like they took out so-and-so, or maybe this person's life was cut short, or this person, they died of whatever disease it was. I said, as a believer in Jesus Christ, they win, they graduated, they're in God's presence. Get your mind off what didn't happen and get your mind on where they're at now and what they're experiencing now. At times, we're too negative. And God wants to remove that negativity from our lives. Oh, poor brother so-and-so, poor brother so-and-so isn't here anymore. And yet we want to keep drumming up, pull him out of his grave, shake off those, you know, well, if their bones are falling off. And we want to remember poor brother, sister, so-and-so, what a horrible death that they died. They don't have any idea of that anymore. They don't even have any connection with it. But somehow in our mind and our feeling, if we can somehow resurrect dead brother so-and-so or raise up brother so-and-so in our mind and our thinking, it just kind of makes us feel a little bit better in our negative situation. Well, I guess I'm going to be like him. He got that report and I got that report also. I know he's with Jesus. And he's probably, oh, he's smiling. And one day I too will be with Jesus and I'll be happy. But until then, knock that garbage out. Amen? Quit living such a, at times, such a self-defeating thinking and grab, wait a second, the Word of God says I've got an everlasting covenant, and within that everlasting covenant is everlasting joy, and that can be part of my life in this present thing. And I tell you, I'm speaking from experience. I'm speaking from what I live every day, that I have to choose. I choose to believe what God's Word says. I choose to know that His promises are true. I choose to believe 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, where it speaks about all the promises of God in Jesus are yes, and in Him, amen. I choose to live by faith and not feelings. Hello? Amen? And expect to see the results of my faith in the land of the living. And joy is a big part of it. Amen? Amen? Pastor Mark, I'm really trusting God today. I'm not making fun of anybody, but sometimes when I hear the way that person's trusting God, I'm like, maybe we need to talk about how that trust is working there. And get you, Pastor Mark, I'm trusting God today, hallelujah. This is what the Lord showed me. This is what the Word of God's been speaking to my heart. Or if we find ourselves down, it's okay. Come to the throne of grace in your time of need, but don't leave down. Leave believing God. Amen? Hallelujah. It says that we will obtain help in our time of need. So at the end of that time with God, we should have an assurance that there's going to be help from the throne of grace to our lives and know that there's going to be a response from heaven. Amen? Okay. I'm a little excited here this morning. Man, I tell you, when you start looking up these different words where this word joy appears, like, and the first one we hear is an announcement from angels. And at this time of year, as you know, this is read, but let's just listen to this announcement from angels to shepherds in the field. And let's just look at how this word joy is used here. So I'm just going to pick it up. The angels already appeared. They're all like freaked out, these shepherds. And the angel says to them in verse 10, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you what? Glad tidings or good news of what? Great joy. Which will be what? To all people. Why? This is the reason of the good news that's going to be for all people. Because why? Verse 11, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The joy is to all people, even though all people won't be experiencing joy. Jesus sacrifices for all, but not all are going to believe His sacrifice. Jesus is a Savior of all. Not everybody's going to allow His salvation to be made manifest within his life. And having said that, that the definition of salvation also has the word deliverance, has the word being rescued, has the word being preserved. It also speaks of provision, a place of safety. And depending upon our spiritual growth, we lack in certain of those areas that we need to be taught in so we can have joy, great joy, in an area of deliverance or an area of provision or in an area that needs to be changed within our lives. Jesus secured a total salvation for a total person. And a lot of times, or a lot of Christianity, I'm saved. Are you happy and you know it? Are you saved and you know it? Praise the Lord. We'll all say praise the Lord. And they believe they've got the gift of eternal life, and when they die, they're going to go home to be with Jesus, but there's no substance in between while we're still here. And there's so much more that God has for us, that he has secured for us, which is part of his salvation. And it talks about a great joy to all people, not just at the moment of your salvation, through the rest of your spiritual walk while you're here on this earth with Jesus. Amen? So can it be then, let me ask you a question, can it be also a fullness of joy when things are going well? Well, let's just start looking at some more of these verses. Jesus sends out 70 of his disciples, and they go out, and they're preaching the gospel and healing the sick and doing all these wonderful things and casting out demons, and they come back just lit up. I mean, they're just excited when they come back to Jesus, and we'll pick it up here in Luke 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned with what? Joy. So what was their joy dependent upon? What were they happy about? What were they glad about? And they're going to say here why they had joy. When the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. I tell you what, the first time I ever cast out a demon and it worked. I was like, whoa, praise God, I got excited. I mean, it's really, isn't it really neat? When God uses you to minister to somebody, whether it be salvation or cast out a demon or pray for somebody, and they get a response. Whoa, woohoo! Well, there should be a joy there. But Jesus is saying, be careful where you always connect that joy. What happens at the time if I go to cast a demon out and it doesn't come out and I'm made fun of, as I shared Wednesday night? That at times where things, is my joy still connected? Or because I didn't get the results, how many of us at times in prayer or believing God for something, hey, I got an answer, I'm joyful. I didn't get an answer, I'm unjoyful? Jesus is saying, be careful how you connect it. Be careful of the connection. Don't just connect it upon a circumstance or situation that just happened. Look what he goes here to say. He says, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Two things that people look at this. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Number one, as they were out ministering, he saw Satan's kingdom being demolished by these disciples that were being sent out casting out demons. The other way that people look at it, Jesus says, I was there. I was there when Lucifer was kicked out. I was there when he was cast out from heaven to the earth, and those angels that went there, that sided with him, and they were cast out also. I was there when the prideful one, the self-exalted one, who thought he had a better plan than God had, tried to put his throne above God's throne. I was there when that devil, Lucifer, was cast down to the ground. Because look at the following statement here. Behold, I give you, where does the authority come from? It came from Jesus. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. He's trying to say the authority that you demonstrated was not of your own resource. It did not come from within yourself. I'm the one who delegated it to you. I'm the one who gave you the ability to use my name to have these things occur. Do not ever try to just associate it that it came from yourself and it is of yourself, because that will be a form of pride. And just the same way that Lucifer was created the most beautiful cherubim, was created the most talented at that time, he allowed what God had done and God had gifted him to be the very thing that caused him to be cast out. He got caught up in his own beauty and his own ability, but it all came from God. He disconnected who he was from the one who made him that way. Okay? Now let's go on here. So Jesus just said, listen, guys, what you did, it all came from me. But also know, I gave you all the power over the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Do not be glad. Do not let your joy come from the authority that I delegated to you and that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice, or let your joy be because your names are written in heaven. The connectedness of my joy and the connectedness of your joy is because of the connectedness that we have with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's because of who Jesus is as Lord that I'm able to communicate or do anything. Whatever you have the ability to do, your ability came from God. I'm even talking natural abilities. If you're good at something, God gave you the ability to be good at that. I've debated with people back and forth. Well, I went to school and I learned this. Well, guess what? God was the one that allowed you to go to school, and God gave you the ability to learn, and God gave you the way in which you were able to accomplish what you do and the living that you make. God's grace gave you the ability to do all those things. Whether you want to acknowledge it or not, it came from God. Amen. The connectedness that we have, we should always realize everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we possess. I live and I move and I have my existence through Jesus Christ. And this is where my joy is connected. My joy is connected that I'm part of the family of God. I'm a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That I owe the entirety of my life and my salvation to the blood of Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, who took all my sin away. But it's from that place that I'm connected with God and able to come into a place of fellowship with, remember, knowing Jesus as Lord, our Lord, coming to an understanding personally that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. There's a fellowship, a partnership, a union with God through the Holy Spirit so that we come into a family relationship. 1 John 1:4, we come into a family relationship with God as Father, Jesus as Son, and us as the children of God, so that we can have a fullness of joy while we are here on this earth. The ability for me to exercise authority comes from a family relationship with God. The ability for me to exercise authority comes from a family relationship with God. I am part of the family, therefore I've been given the ability or given the name, which is above every name, to communicate or use that name. Jesus demonstrated, now I'm not going to take a lot of time here, but if you want to go back and listen to a couple of the other lessons I did from John chapter 11, before he says, Lazarus, come forth. He just starts talking, but he allowed this prayer to God to be spoken out loud for the benefit of everybody there that's hearing it. And he just simply was speaking about, when I pray, I know you hear me. I just know that you hear me. And so what I'm going to do, it's already because of this communion, this prayer that you and I have already been enjoying, this dialoguing back and forth, I know what I'm supposed to do. And because he knew what he was supposed to do, I'm just saying this for the benefit of everybody listening. Because they're going to know that your Father and I'm connected with you, and what I say comes from you. And so when I say, Lazarus, come forth, he's going to come forth because of a fellowship that we enjoy. Spiritual authority isn't the loudness of your voice. It isn't the hundreds of scriptures you can quote like a machine gun. It's a connectedness of a family relationship that you have with God. And having assurance with inside yourself by the Holy Spirit, this is what's supposed to be done now. And just like I'm talking right now, you can exercise spiritual authority when God tells you to do it and raise the dead. But how many of us really know that type of intimacy with God, those fellowships of the Lordship of Jesus, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and coming into a family relationship with God as Father and Jesus as Son, and us being part of that joyful family fellowship? A lot of us don't know that. And so we try to formulate things. We try to write things down. And if I do this, I do this, and I do this. Or last Sunday when we got together, we sang this song. We prayed this prayer and had this result. We want to can it. We want to write a book about it. And say, oh, this is what happened in our great miracle working service. We sang this song. We prayed this prayer and had this result. And you can do the same thing also. And people sell all kinds of books on those type of premises. Because we're wanting, there's something within inside of us that desires that kind of an outcome. There's something within inside of us that we want to see the display of God. There's something within inside of us of having an encounter or meeting with God that we all want to enjoy. Don't we? And so when somebody says, well, if just do this and this and this, and you'll have this outcome. I've been there. I've bought the books. I've tried it. Didn't work. For me, didn't work. But when I find what Scripture says, and I find that there's a relationship and a fellowship and a dialogue, and there's a God that responds back. And remember, we looked at that very first meeting that we got together, and I said the different ways that God communicates with us, the different ways that we meet God, and the very first thing we looked at was in the Word, that we get to know Him in His Word, and we love His Word, and the Word of God, it's quick and powerful, and it's alive, and these this text, this ink on this sheet of paper, that by the Holy Spirit, it can become life and breathe and speak to us. And we can actually meet with God, and I can meet with God, and like, oh. Or when we get together with brothers and sisters, the second way that we talked about in fellowship, finding out what God's doing in your life and in your life, and you're sharing, well, this is what I did when I studied the Word of God, and this is what God showed me. Really? That's what I was asking the Lord about. And we feed off one another. And there's a meeting with God when we get together as brothers and sisters. There's a meeting with God that we can have just in nature, going out and looking at nature and realizing that which is seen with the visible eye was created by the unseen God that is evident everywhere in creation. We can commune with Him in creation. And so we looked at these various things, and we looked at these ways that we can come together. We looked at the ways that we can have prayer, and we can have worship, and we can have ministry to the Lord, and have a meeting with God, and we can have God show up, and God speak, and God answer. And so we took some time and looked at those four different ways that we can meet with the Lord. Look at John 16. Let's just go over John 16, 22, another joy word. See here what Jesus says in John 16, 22. John 16, 22. And I'm going to be going through these now. Now, if you can't write them down, go online in a couple days and listen to them and jot them down then, or get your concordance out and just start looking up all the different ways that this word is joy is used, and you'll start getting an eternal perspective on this word joy and how it's supposed to manifest within your life. It says here in John 17, 22, as you know, this is just prior to Jesus' arrest, that from John 13 or 12 all the way to the end all takes place in 1 week. So most of John, or half of John, takes place in like a week's time. Verse 22, therefore, verse 22, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again. Your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Jesus is saying, he's been communicating to them from the very beginning of how he's going to die. Peter said, not so. Jesus said, get away from me, Satan. He was always trying to let them know, I'm coming as the suffering servant. I'm coming as the Lamb of God. John the Baptist sees Jesus afar off. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was always trying to communicate, I'm not going to stay. There's a sacrifice that has to be given. God the Son, me, Jesus Christ, that I am going to be sacrificed for the sin of the world to liberate mankind from the dominion of Satan, from the bondage of sin, and bring everyone who believes on me into a right relationship with God back as their Father. Wow! Hallelujah! And he goes, you're going to have sorrow for a little while. I'm going to be gone. There's going to be 3 days you're not going to see me. You're going to think everything's come to an end. He goes, but afterwards, speaking of his resurrection, when I come back to life, there's going to be a joy that you're going to experience. It's going to be permanently part of your life, and no one's going to be able to snatch it away from you. You can mess it up. By I mean mess it up, you can allow your thoughts or the circumstances to quench it. It's still there. But he says, no one can take it from you. You don't have to give it up. Mine. That's a good 2-year-old mine. It's mine. No one's getting it. I'll give some away, but there is something of a possessiveness of this wonderful joy, this gladness that is independent of circumstance and situation. A godly happiness that resides on the inside of me, that I can have a smile. I can have a smile in extreme pain. I can have a joy. Knowing, I know, Lord God, that you're in charge of all things. And there's a complete satisfaction, a total gratification that I have in you, Lord God, that is beyond the present circumstance that I find myself in right now. And I choose to look to you. I choose to put my faith in you right now. You're the author and finisher of my faith. You have seen me from the very beginning. You're going to see me all the way home safe. And that's what I trust in, Lord God, regardless of a present circumstance or situation. Matter of fact, let's go to that verse. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and just look at one thing about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12, especially verse 2 there. Now, we know, we read in the Gospels about certain things that happened or Jesus said, like in the Garden of Gethsemane when he went a stone's throw from his disciples and got alone to pray, and he's having this dialogue back and forth with God, and we know part of that dialogue, don't we? Didn't he say, if it's possible, Father, if this is possible, to have what? This cup? Is there any way that this can be done differently? I've lived 33 years in this Roman dominating society here, and I see the painfulness of crucifixion. I see the horrificness of how people die. Not only that, not am I just to die a horrific death, but I'm going to take the sin of the world upon myself. Is there a different way that this can be done? Don't we all say, he didn't sin when he asked that question. Aren't there times we, Lord, is there a different path, a different journey? But what immediately afterwards came out of his mouth? Not what I'm saying right now, but what you have decreed. I line myself up with you. At times our emotions, sometimes our feelings will try to, Lord, why am I going through this? And if we're honest, have we ever thought of somebody who's worse than we are spiritually and who have done things? Can't they have it? Hopefully we've never said anything like that. But at times we compare what we're going through and we find somebody that's worse than us. Well, why aren't they going through that? And so, but when we have an understanding that what I face in my life, what I've gone through in my life, sometimes it's been my own stupid choices. Okay, I'll just admit, I've made some stupid choices and I've experienced some stupid things within my life and I've had pain in certain areas of my body because of some of the wrong choice that I've made. Okay, I'll just, you know, if you want to stand, you want to say, here's the line of stupid, I'll be the first one. Okay, but I've learned from Mark's stupidity. I've learned from stupid. And the Lord has just allowed these things to mold me and cause me to be humble and to realize that I still serve the God of miracles. That even my stupid choices and the wrong things that I've made and the wrong journeys that I've made in my life and the things I've said and the things that I've done, that there's been made a provision for me in Jesus Christ and a redemption from all stupid. Isn't that wonderful? I can say that with a smile on my face. And it's just like, wow! I mean, I'm talking about in my face, dust before God. He had a way of whoop, knocking out my feet, and it's like, really? Those were your choices. I got you there. But now that you're there, let's get it right. And so he brings me to a place where he elevates me and he lifts me up, all because of what he has done. But look at here, Hebrews. I said Hebrews 12, didn't I? Hebrews 12, 2. Let me just go ahead and read this one. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who the joy that was what? Set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When we read through the Gospels, we don't always get an account of, we remember that what Jesus said. We remember his suffering. We remember everything that was laid upon him, the beatings, the lashings, the lies, the accusations, the blasphemies. We remember all those things recorded there in the Gospels that Jesus Christ physically went through, physically endured, also spiritually. But at times, we don't see the disposition of his character. We don't see what he's seeing, where this is going. That he had an understanding that this was necessary. Horrific as it was, he knew that this was going to be necessary for the joy that was set on that resurrection day. When that spirit and that soul became reunited, not just with a body that was raised from the dead, a resurrected body, no more to die, that he was reunited with a body that became a resurrected body, and he would be the one that is what? The captain of our salvation, the firstborn from the dead, that is going to bring many sons and daughters to glory as the result of that sacrifice. He saw the joy that was set before him. The multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people that would say yes to Jesus, believe in what he has done, and become part of the family of God. Yes, there was a joy within his heart to be back with the Father. But the multitude of people that would come into the kingdom of God as the result of the sacrifice of the Son of God for the sin of the world. the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. Is there a joy that you and I have and possess in Jesus Christ for anything that we may be going through right now? Can you have a joy that you can set before you purposely by faith while you're facing things that you'd rather not be facing right now? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. You can. You can. I can. I do. It's not easy. But there's a joy, independent of feeling, independent of circumstances, that is so beautiful that I experience. And it's for all of us. Do you believe that there's a joy with the Father when people repent? It tells us over here in Luke chapter 15. But there's even a better one than that, sister. There's even one better than just the angels rejoicing. How about God rejoicing? Amen. Let me just read to you this one here. I'll just pick it up in verse 10 of Luke 15. I don't have time to read all these passages, but it'd be really good if you could read 1 down to 10. But it says, likewise I say to you, likewise, talking about the other joys that he has just spoken about, likewise I say to you, there is joy, where? In the presence of the angels of God. Well, let me ask you the question is, the angels of God are in whose presence? God's presence. So we can know and we can say that God is full of joy over one sinner who repents. Isn't that exciting to know that there's joy in heaven? Hallelujah. We call it a soul winner's joy. We call it a joy when people come to know Jesus Christ, and excitement that we have when people come to know Jesus, and we all should. There shouldn't be a skeptical one among us. Well, I don't know if they really got saved. Let's rejoice. If a person believes that they're saved, let's encourage them in that walk with the Lord. Amen? Amen. There's sometimes, well, you know, that person said the prayer, but, you know, I just don't know. Let's believe yes. And if God wants to straighten it out, if there's something that wasn't right, then God will straighten it out. Amen? Amen. Even if you read further, we call it the parable of the lost son. Or we could say the backslider. He's talking about a sinner who repents, but he even rejoices and gets happy over what? Those who know and have tasted and have been in the Father's house and says, I'm taking a trip. They've been blessed. They've been blessed by God. They've prospered, and they're taking with them what they have known, and they go out and live riotous living. Thank God people come to themselves. How many of you have ever backslid? Don't have to raise your hands. And you found yourself in the pig slop. And you're like, what in the world am I doing here? Jesus made a provision for this. All I have to do is really, truly repent before my Father and acknowledge this before Him, and I'm forgiven. Hallelujah. And there's the Father just awaiting. And it says that He runs and He puts back on the robe of righteousness. He gives you back that authority, that your feet have been shod with the gospel of peace that separates you from this world and puts you back on the right path with God. And then has a feast, that God feasts. But there's always that religious one. Now, I don't think that repentance was too good. And why is they doing it, getting all excited about it? He was out there sinning like hell and doing all this stupid stuff, and we're all excited because he's come back. And the son inside the house, the father says, listen, you wanted the calf, it's always been here. You want to have a good time with your friends, it's always been here. Why don't you let some of my joy come with inside you and enjoy what I've secured already? And some of us in Christianity, people are experiencing the things of God, and we're sitting there with our arms folded, well, what about me? Man, there are some things that God wants us all to enter into. Amen? But look what this statement is, the very last statement in verse 32 here about the son. It was right. This is the Father speaking. It was right that we should, what? Make merry and be glad. The very expression of joy in a very tangible sense. For your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Isn't that how our heart should be? Instead of cynical, I wonder how long it's going to last type of attitude. Shouldn't we just become excited about these kinds of things? Whether it be a sinner experiencing Jesus for the first time or somebody backslidden that comes back into the family of God, should we not throw a joyful party before that person and get just as excited as they are? The Word of God tells us in Acts chapter 8, when Philip went down to Samaria and he preached Christ to them. It says there was great joy in that city. Great joy in that city. Because when people come to know Jesus, there should be great, great joy within our lives of every person that comes to know Jesus. Amen? Amen. So let me just ask you something here. I would like to look at just a couple verses here before we end our time. Of the difficult side of joy. Or we could say the difficult side of life where joy is still supposed to be. Here, let me see if this is one. I wrote down a list here, so is this one of them, Lord? Let's look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, I think it's one here. I wrote down here, 1 Thessalonians 1. I hope so. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5. As I hear a voice back from the soundboard. Verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you, verse 5, in word only, but also in power. Shouldn't there also be a demonstration of God's word within our life that it does something within us? And in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. I hope that all of you want to know the word of God, to become the word of God, and to pattern the word of God, and model the word of God. Not just know it, to repeat it, but to become what it says, so that your life is a very testimony of the word that you're given. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received. Now look at here. How did the church of Thessalonica receive the word? Having received the word in what? During a time of much, much pressure. During a time of much opposition. During a time of great distress, when it wasn't an easy thing or a in vogue thing to do. People, the government didn't like it. Certain Romans didn't like it. And we came to you and we ministered the word. And even though there was great opposition to the word of God, you still received the word of the Lord during a time when it wasn't very favorable to become a Christian. But look what it goes on to say. Having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now we can find ourselves in times of affliction. We can find ourselves under time of pressure. We can find ourselves in a place that we'd rather not be. But I'm here to tell you that this last part of this verse is still a part that we can enjoy, that there is joy. There is joy right now, and there is joy for you of the Holy Spirit. He is present, and where the Holy Spirit dwells, His joy is there, regardless of what you may be facing, regardless of what you may be experiencing. Amen? These are things that you have to grab hold of. These are truths that you have to take deeply with inside yourself. It also tells us in James, doesn't it tell us in James chapter 1, count it what? All joy. When do you fall into what? Different kinds of tests and trials. Count it joy. What? How in the world are we supposed to count it joy when all this garbage is hitting my life? Why should I count it joy? It doesn't even make sense to do that. It's opposite of reason to count it joy. It sounds like we're ludicrous at times. Man, you're going through a hard time, Carlene. You got a smile on your face. What's the matter with you? World people of the world will say that. Because it goes on to say in James chapter 1 what it's going to produce. It tells us what it's going to produce if we will allow the circumstance that we're in to be brought to its finished end within our life. It says we'll be entire, we'll be complete, and we won't lack one thing. So you can gripe and complain in it or allow that circumstance to kill off the you, the mark that's on the throne, or the place that I'm in ascendancy, and let Jesus be put in the ascendancy for me to learn something, for me to grab something, for me to be changed and conformed more to the image of Jesus Christ so that God can supply everything that my life needs and I won't lack one thing. I'll become mature, I'll be growing spiritually, I'll becoming more like Jesus, and that's why I can count it joy because I know where I'm going. I know where it's going to take me. And if you'll understand that there's an end, and not just look at where you're at, but what it's going to do within you, you will have a joy. Jesus, remember the one we already looked at? For the joy that was set before him, he endured. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, because he knew what was going to come on the other side of that. If you know what's coming on the other side, you will have joy in that journey, even though it's difficult. Amen? Okay. One more. Let's see. Maybe one more, two more. We'll see. 1 Thessalonians 2. I think that's where I'm going here. Okay. 19 and 20. Oh, thank you, Lord God. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. I love this one. For what is our hope? You could actually say, what is our hope? For what is our joy? For what is our crown of rejoicing? What is it? What is it that we have hope for? What is it that we're setting our joy in? What is it that we are surrounded and crowned with a lifestyle of rejoicing? What is it all about? And what does it say here? Is it not every one of you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. We need to start getting excited about one another and what God's doing in one another's life. Paul knew that he was used of God to bring these people into the kingdom. So he had no greater joy than to see them graduated home to be with Jesus. But where's your hope? Where's your joy? Where is your cause of rejoicing? Are you looking around and seeing brothers and sisters, every one of them growing up as they should be in Jesus Christ, every one of them being developed as spiritual as possible, every one of them becoming more and more like Jesus, and then finally seeing everyone here? I see you graduated home with Jesus one day. You are my hope. You are my joy. You're the cause of rejoicing with inside my life, to see what God is doing within you, what he's changing within you, and where you're going to arrive at. Home, safe, in the presence of Jesus. Hopefully all of us can just begin looking at each other like that. Instead of nitpicking, let's do some glory picking. Amen? Paul even states it like this. I'll read one other passage I didn't give you guys back there. I think it's the last verse, maybe the last two verses in Colossians 1. Where's that at, Lord? I see it. I see it here in the... So let me find it here. Okay, it's talking about Jesus being in everybody in verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In verse 28, him we preach, Jesus we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present. See, once again, what does he want? He wants every one of us presented. Everyone presented. Perfect, complete, lacking nothing, fully mature to a full age, grown up spiritually completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what his desire is, and that's what our all desire should be for one another. We shouldn't have a single desire here that anybody remain spiritually immature. We should want everybody to grow. And if somebody has a question, look for the answer to give it to them, to foster spiritual growth within their lives. Because look what he says in the very last verse here. To this end, or for this purpose, I also labor. He says, I give myself to this end. And what was the end? To present every person spiritually mature, complete in Christ Jesus. I also labor. This is what I work for. Striving according to his working, because this is what God wants within your life, which works in me mightily. If God's doing it in me, he's going to do it in you. Hallelujah. This is exciting. I love this. Five minutes, two verses. Now, just put your grumbling away for right now, your stomach. You know what? I think, okay, thank you, Jesus. Here. Let me look at this one real quick in my Bible. It's in Hebrews 10, and it says this in 32. This is a place that we should all be able to get to when you know that God is Jehovah Jireh, when you know that God is in charge of your life, when you know that you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he's the one that brings the supply that your life needs. Because look at this group of people, what they did on behalf of a brother, which most people believe that this was Paul who wrote Hebrews. And I'm going to pick it up right here, verse 32, and read it down to verse 34. Recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, in other words, the word of God came to you, and what happened when you were illuminated. It says you endured a great struggle with sufferings. And isn't that what happens to us? We get all this revelation, all of a sudden we're like, whoa, what happened? I feel like the carpet's been pulled out from underneath me. But look what he goes on here to say. Partly, while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains. And look at the result of what happened to these people. And joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. This group of people, during a time of persecution, during a time of hardship, chose, if we'll just say, you know, for the sake of what is being said here, chose to side with the Apostle Paul during a time when it was very unfavorable to do, while he was put in prison, that they knew, you know, if we do this, we could lose everything. You know, if we go there and we bring him food, if we bring him clothing, if we visit him and take care of him in this place, or if he's calling for us to teach us something, we could very well lose everything. So be it. And they said, we're going. And they went. And they lost everything. Now you might think, that's a horrible thing. But when you know who God is, when you know who God is, that Jesus is Lord, the indwelling Holy Spirit lives within you, and you're part of the family of God, the Father takes care of his children. So if they were to lose everything, which they did, they lost all their goods. When you look up goods, it's talking about their earthly possessions. They lost it all. They knew that they had a treasure already reserved with God in heaven, knowing full well that there would be a supply for them here on earth. Their hope and their joy was in their relationship with God. And if they lost everything, there would be a supply that would return back to them from God. Wow. Wow. That's powerful. So that we can experience 3 John 2. Most of us know 3 John 2. I wish above all things that thou would prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. Let's just close with this. Put that up there, please. I want to bring it down to verse 4 because there's a truth here. At times we focus. Let's go back up to 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper. Now, that is talking about the prosperity of God in all areas of our life. It is talking about the blessing of God. It's talking about the provision of God. It's talking about that in all things. So it's talking spirit, soul, and body. It's talking about our lives. It's talking about our livelihood. It's talking about every aspect of our life. And it's also talking about the health of our life, just as your soul prospers. He's going to tell us how to have soul prosperity. Let's go down to the next verse. I rejoice greatly, brethren. I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of what? The truth that is in you. The truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. So for a soul to prosper, it is knowing what the Word of God says. It is taking what that Word of God says. It's becoming what that Word of God says. And it's living what that Word of God says. You're allowing the Word of God to become your present reality. And this is the result of what John says, what he saw, what he sees. Verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, or the children of God, the children that have been given to me through ministry, walk in the truth. There's no greater joy for a leader or for a teacher, for anybody that's instructing the Word of God to somebody else, to see a life changed, to see a life impacted, to see them get the Word of God and are changed by that Word as the result of it. The greatest, verse 2 is great. But even greater than that is a changed, transformed life that's living what they believe and walking in that truth and grabbing a hold of it. Why? Why is that? Because when you have the Word of God, when you possess that truth, you possess that teaching, you possess that promise, you secure the reality of what it is that God has for your life. The prosperity and the health is the gravy of a life lived one with Jesus Christ. And that's why he says, I have no greater joy than to see the Word of God working inside your life. Because then verse 2 will become your personal reality when the truth is alive and real within you. And that truth is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. So Heavenly Father, I want to thank you this morning for this word that has just during a very difficult time has just changed and transformed even my own life personally. And I would just pray, Father, for my brothers and sisters here this morning that they would take some time and begin looking up this word joy and how it's all connected in Scripture, that they would have an understanding that the joy that you speak of in Romans 14, that it speaks of that wonderful joy, that righteousness, that peace, and that joy that is from your kingdom, Lord God, that is our right of our inheritance as your children, Lord God, that it's a personal possession that we have as the result of the indwelling Holy Spirit, regardless of outside circumstances, regardless of any report that comes to us or any feeling that we may have, Lord God, that there is a joy, as the Scripture speaks about in 1 Peter, joy unspeakable and full of glory. The salvation of our souls, Lord God, and being with you forever. I thank you, Lord, for the present reality that you would give to each and every one of us of a gladness, of a cheerfulness, of a godly happiness, independent of circumstances, independent of any carnal feelings or emotions, Lord God. But it's that which comes from you by your Spirit, dwelling on the inside of us, that no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, we can be filled with your joy and gladness because you're in charge. And you're in charge of my life. And you're over all things. And you're going to do your perfect work within us, Lord God, and bring us all to a place of completion. Therefore, we can have joy beyond what we're facing because we know where you're taking us in Jesus' name. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.